some sun. So we are what is called in the history of the church, we are called followers. It would be non-Christians that called us Christians. The actual word for followers is this word called methetes, and it means a follower. It's someone who is following after someone. And Plato, Socrates, they all had followers or students. But Jesus says, come and follow me and I will make you, you know, fishers of men. So this sense in which we're followers. Not only that, we're people of the resurrection. The resurrection is the hinge of which the Christian faith rises and falls. It's the main point of our faith. And if you wrestle with knowing where it plays in the scriptures, you would want to go to 1 Corinthians 15. At about verse 7, you have the beginning of them teaching what the Christian faith is all about. That passage is known as the Didache, or the teaching. And that would have been the early church's teaching on the Christian faith. Before the scriptures were written, this is called the apostolic preaching of the cross. And so we are people of the resurrection. So we need to begin to think about, well, now what does that mean for us? And the first thing that I would have for you, and we've repeated this a number of times, is that the whole idea of sin is broken. It's canceled. So think of it this way. If you have a broomstick or a piece of stick in front of you, put it up there like this with me. Put your hands like this. And whatever things that you have had that have had a hold on you, I want you to break it. Break it. And Charles Wesley would say, break the power of canceled sin. Break it. Break the power. You've already been forgiven. Now break the power. And we all have things in our past that we haven't basically said, I'm going to break the power of that over me and my life. Break the power. Break the power of canceled sin. You're already forgiven. Now break the power of it. Don't let it hold on to you. Break the power. And you need to see yourself. I need to imprint this in your head. I need for you to break it. Break it. Not for my sake, but for your sake. There's way too many things that have control on us, and we need to break that power. Even though we're forgiven, we've given that power in our lives. We wake up and we struggle with these things. Break it. Break the power. So, the first thing I would have for you is that we are forgiven people. Where I would go for you is, if you know the scriptures, there's a couple that we'll go through today, but 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, repeat that with me. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Has that stuff passed away? Or is it still lingering around you? Break the power of canceled sin. Break it. Don't go down that path anymore. So the first is we are forgiven people. Sin, there's two ideas of sin. One is sins. It's the things that we do that harm us, harm others. And it breaks our relationship with God above. So the first is to make that right. And then break that power. And then all of a sudden we start to live with each other differently. So we first make a vertical connection. And we start to be cognizant or aware of what God wants to do in our lives. And then we start to learn to treat one another differently. There's two parts of the Christian faith that I would have you as resurrection people and say to each other, resurrection people. Go ahead. Resurrection people. And you can look at him if you want to. But there is this sense in which, right, we've got a vertical connection to God above. And I need for you to become cognizant, aware, that every living moment, you're in front of the audience of one. That is a quote from Simon or Sirion Kierkegaard. Live your life in front of an audience of one. God will not be fooled if you think you can hide from him. He knows. So just acknowledge that and live your life in front of the audience of one. Now the other part of it is not only do we have the vertical, but we now have the horizontal, right? And that horizontal part is that we need to learn to love one another as Christ has loved us. This is the hardest part, I think, for most Christians. They get the vertical thing because intellectually that makes sense. But this whole idea of loving people we don't like. Well, really? Do I have to do that? They're such a problem. And you can say that to me. Bill?
Bill.
They're such a problem. And yet, that's what he asks us to do. They will know that we are Christians by our love. Is that true for you?
Yes.
That's really wonderful. There's some of us that's true for us sometimes, especially if it's with people we like. But the call, and you hear it from the Apostle John, who says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you shall love one another as I have loved you. So prove to me, my disciples, my followers, my mathetes, that you love one another. So we have these two things in play. We have the vertical and we have the horizontal. And almost all churches around the world and in the history of the church struggled with one or the other. And I'm not sure where you struggle. I just know that all churches struggle. And so it's best if, as your preacher, I just keep bringing it up. You need to have this going, and you need to have this going. And then for the last thing that I would say to you, and we're all in this boat. You don't need to point your finger at anybody, because we all do this. We all need to learn how to forgive one another. We'll make mistakes. And then I'll need to hear from you this phrase. Bill.
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 You're forgiven.
Forgiven.
Okay, then we can move on. Isn't that wonderful? So then I need to be able to say, Bill, they've forgiven me. Now, can you live with that? Can you live with being forgiven? And then can you forgive yourself? That's hard, isn't it? Just hard. Okay, so this first thing is about sin. I have got Josephus's book. I've brought this for you before. He would be a Jewish general who jumped ship. He got run over by the Roman army. And this is the collection of all that he wrote. He wrote he was born right around 30 AD, started writing probably in 50 AD, but he jumped over to the Romans, and Rome wanted a history of the Jews. Josephus. The book is actually called The Antiquities. But I have a marker where he actually writes about the person of Jesus. And if you've never read something about Christ apart from the scriptures, this is one of the sources. Another would be Pliny the Junior would be one. But I wanted, for those of you who've never read this before, I need for you to see what it says. When I read it, it sounds like he's become a Christian. Anyway, I'm going to start it over here with Tristan, and then as we move through the service, you can read it. It's in yellow if you want to read it. If not, just move it on. Okay, so the next one is 1 Corinthians, if someone could grab us, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 through 31. Who will read that for us? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 through 31.
I got it.
All right, go for it.
Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one man boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord.
This is the work of God. And you might ask me, well, Bill, how does that happen? I'm going to give you a clue as to what happened with you. It's a 2x4. For those of you who are around construction stuff, it's a 2x4. You're called to Christ. How do you hear that call of Christ? By Christ. Then what are you called for? You're called for the work of Christ. It's a 2x4. Hear it again. You're called to Christ. That's your calling. How does that happen? Because it's the work of Christ. It's by Christ. And then you might say, well, what's it for? It's for the work of Christ. It's a 2x4. It's a play on words. But it gives you a clue as to your own calling, how this happened. And, you know, I've known Christ since my high school years, and I look back and say, how ever did that happen? And then the more I ponder the work of God in my life, I can see that this is God's doing. It's not my doing. I'm not smart enough to have figured this out. I'm not good enough to be received that way. This is all God's doing. And it's a marvel in our eyes. When you take a look at the church and you take a look over its breadth, people who historically have been members of the church, they've been followers. We're all knuckleheads.
Amen.
Goofballs.
Amen.
Some of us, you know, apart from Christ, we're nothing. We got nothing going. Some of us, but by the grace of God, you know, all kinds of crazy would have happened to us. But you see, the work of God is that he looks down on the earth and he gives grace to us and he says, let me help you. Let me help deal with your sin. Let me help you begin to have an understanding of who you actually are. And so our identity shifts from being self-centered to being Christ-centered. And as we align ourselves that way, notice what's going to happen. We find our true identity. Isn't that wonderful? Now, here's the crazy thing. It takes a lifetime. How many of you are frustrated that you haven't grown further in your Christian faith already? And then when you look in the mirror, you're like, whew, man, God's already done an awful lot to get me where I am. And what you begin to realize is that we're all in this journey that's different for all of us. And some of us, you know, God's had to do more work than others. And that's me. And that might be you. But grace and glory to God above that he is at work in our lives. You see, friends, we really are changing into the very image of Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? People ask me, because, you know, I worked at a college for years, and they say, well, Bill, what's God's plan for me? I'm like, oh, ask a hard question. But the answer really is a whole lot easier than you think. The answer is, he wants you to become like Jesus. Notice I didn't say it was down the street at this factory, or you're going to become a doctor, or you're going to become a teacher, or you're going to work with your hands as a tradesman. The issue is for you to become like Christ. And in a lot of ways, that's harder than any school you'll ever go to. And it'll change you in ways that you'll marvel at yourself, at who you've become. So, the first is that he has broken the power of canceled sin. That's the first thing. The second is that God's work in us is that he takes all of us who come from all these backgrounds and we become sons and daughters of God. So now here comes the third one. The third one is in Acts 1:8. Somebody run over to Acts 1:8, one of the great books in the New Testament. Go for it.
But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth.
Isn't that wonderful? So here's what happens. You and I become members of God's family, but we are inept. You know, when you look in the mirror, you go, yeah, I know if God can use me. Look at all the dumb stuff I've done. You know, and then you read this passage in Acts 1:8, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, and that word is actually martyr, is what that word actually is, in Jerusalem, Judea, in other words, going south, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Acts 1:8. So you have power. That word power is the word dunamis. It is where you get the word, you know?
Dynamite.
Dynamite. Wow. So, as crazy as this sounds, gentlemen, you can say to your wives, babe, you're dynamite. But you do have this power. And oftentimes, we'll say, I can't do anything. That's not true. You have the very power of God within you. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a power that nobody else has unless they're connected to God above. And that's you. You are one of those people. And then you might say, well, Bill, what's that power look like? And then I would say to you, take a look at the gifts of the Spirit, right? And that would be in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. And we're all given different gifts for the building up of the body of Christ. Don't put me on a pedestal thinking that I am more mature than you or that I have more gifts than you. No, I just happen to have this particular gift. But this is not a one-horse parade. This is the body of Christ that has gathered to build up each other in Christ. That's the reason why we come together, right? It says, let's gather together for the building up of one another. It's not one person building up everybody, it's everybody building up everybody. Amen. And so this is much bigger than one person. It's all of us, and I need all of you to exercise your God-given gifts for the upbuilding of this group of people. Because without you using your gifts, we will not become as mature as we need to be. And we won't be nearly as effective in this community without you. I need for you to be responsible with the God-given gifts you've been given. The ex-president of Czechoslovakia, his name was Havel, and he was a poet, and he wrote a thing on responsibility, and he said a large part of the Christian faith is Christians becoming response-able. Now put those words together. It's becoming response-able. And when that happens, the gates of hell cannot prevail against you as people. This is bigger than anything you've ever imagined. And you're a part of things that we are waiting to see what God will do with all of us. Not with just your pastor. I'm just a piece of this. But you are just as important as I am. Don't put me on a pedestal above you. Don't do that to me. That's not good for me, and it's not good for you. Realize that you're all gifted in the body of Christ, and we need all of us to use our gifts for the building up of each other. So I've talked about the gifts of the Spirit, but then there's also this thing called the fruit of the Spirit, and that's in the book of Galatians, that Galatians 5:22, and there's nine of them. If you don't know that, you have all nine of the fruit of the Spirit. Sometime if you're ever frustrated with yourself, do you ever get frustrated with yourselves? Okay, hopefully you're not frustrated today, but you can at least begin to take a peek at what it says you have. You have the fruit of the Spirit. Now, as a person who grows fruit trees take 3 years from the time you put them in the ground. 3 years. What are they doing? They're getting better roots. And the same is true for all of us. For if you are frustrated with the way you love people, or you're frustrated with your capacity to have faith and trust in Him above, what's going on is God is pouring Himself into your roots so that in 2 to 4 years you can begin to bear fruit. That's how this works. Allow yourself, if you have the time, show up at Max's prayer meeting. And it's wonderful. If you've never learned to pray, go and learn how to pray. And say to Max, how do I pray? And he's a wonderful teacher. He'll lead you through that. But don't live in the dark. Don't live in being naive. Don't do that to yourselves. Say, I need to grow. I need to learn. And that's one of the places to go. You know, there's a women's group. There's a men's Bible study. There's a Sunday school class. We've got all kinds of opportunities for you to study and learn about God above the vertical and learn how to love one another better. Is there anybody here who wants to learn to love better? Me too. I'm just grateful my wife wants to stick with me sometimes. Because I probably don't deserve it. Have any of you said that to yourselves? That's the story of my life. Okay, so we now have got this power, and that power enables us to use the gifts that we've been given, and it expresses itself oftentimes in the fruit of the Spirit. So not only that, but now we go to this. And this is in Galatians 2:20. Who will read Galatians 2:20 for us?
I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.
Notice what it's saying. I've been crucified with Christ. And so part of our journey of faith is we have to, and this is hard, I'm not saying this is easy, is to deny ourselves. And say, that's not good for me anymore. I'm not going to go down that path. I've allowed my past to be crucified with Christ. And now it's not that I'm going to live that life anymore. I've come into a whole new understanding of how to live. And I live for Christ above. And now all of a sudden, my life has purpose. What's that purpose? To live for Christ and do the best job I can. And here's the crazy thing when you start to do that. God's going to bless your life and you're going to have an excess. And I would say to all of you, and I need to hear myself say this, take your excess and give it away. Give it to what God is doing. Because it's not just for you. You weren't blessed just for you. You were blessed for others. Okay, so now we just have learned that we have our sin forgiven, we're gifted, and we have purpose. Now I want to go down a side road with you just for a little bit. In theology, there's this thing called the Arminian thinking and Calvinism. And the Calvinism thing comes from John Calvin, who is French. He would write a thing called The Institutes. It's about two novels, and you're going to need some strong coffee for a while to get your way through it. But he then jumped out of France and went over to Geneva in Switzerland. And he put together this thing called Calvinism. And it's this idea of that there are chosen people. And I want you to see the dark side of that thinking. There's parts of it I really agree with, but here's the dark side of Calvinism. The first is this idea of being chosen. The scriptures say there's no doubt that God has chosen you in the book of Ephesians. Before the foundations of the earth, you were chosen. What's the problem with that?
God chose all of us.
No greater responsibility for it. You're already here.
You look down on everybody else. There's a sense of pride in being chosen. And think of our Jewish friends who were chosen. Why did God choose them? Was it because they were good? They were a bunch of goofs. But they are God's chosen people. They are the apple of God's eye. They are still the apples of God's eye. And God is using that journey, and we as Gentiles, we're the goyim, right? We are the ones grafted in. Grafted into what? Grafted into being Jewish. That was God's chosen community. But look at what has happened with this idea of being chosen. We get arrogant. We get prideful. We get conceitful. We look down our noses at others who aren't chosen. And we don't realize, we don't hear in our head, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, not just for me, but for all these people. Not only people who understand themselves to be chosen. And it is a mystery, and it's bigger than my pea brain can get around. But we are chosen. But be careful what you do with being chosen. It should be a sense of being one wonder that he has reached out and loved you. Instead of getting on your high horse and running others over. So the first dark side of Calvinism is this whole thing of being chosen. The second one is the sense of being gifted. And you are gifted by the Holy Spirit. You read it in Acts 1:8. You read it in understanding Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 in the book of Ephesians. You've also read the fruit of the Spirit in the book of Galatians. But let's talk about the dark side of being gifted. Is that we use our gifts to be self-centered. Instead of being gifted to share with the world, to help others, to be in the same way that Jesus would be, in that he came not only for me, but for all of us. Have you ever, the sense of giftedness can cause us to have a sense of pride. Oh, I've done this, or I have a degree from this. And Beck and I laugh at times and we say, I, as your pastor, I had the privilege of the best theological education in America. I actually studied with people who were the stars. And yet if I think about that and lift myself up, I've wasted that gift, because that gift wasn't given to me to build me up. It was given to me so that I could build you up. That's why I'm gifted. It's not for me, it's for you. And I need to keep that in perspective. Do you see how some of these God-given things can be twisted? The one is chosen, the second is gifted, and the last one is, I think I'm special. You ever said that to yourself? Oh, I'm special. And then God laughs at you. We're special in the sense that God has reached down to save a sinner. But we're no more special than that black man who came to Jerry's dinner, Tannis, and was looking for money and food. And Jim loved him really well by telling him, pull up your pants. Now, I get it for those of you who were there. That was upsetting. And I'm thinking, he should go talk to the pastor of this church. That's me. But he loved him really well in that he said, pull up your pants out of respect, you're in front of women, but for yourself. Isn't that crazy to think he loved him really well? Sometimes the people who love us the most are trying to discipline us for our sake.
Amen.
And we rebel. Amen. Thinking, they don't like me. That's not true. If he didn't love you, he wouldn't say anything.
Absolutely.
But notice how it takes somebody with some years, right, to understand what love means. Boy, I'm so grateful for the wisdom that is in this church family. So now let's end this. As some of you know, I like to read church history kinds of stuff, and I bumped into a guy by the name of Irenaeus. Irenaeus was born about 130 AD. He grew up over there in Turkey near a town called Smyrna, which is, why would you name a town called Smyrna? Really? Anyway, in his town was one of the apostolic fathers whose name was Polycarp. Polycarp would have been martyred about 30 years after Irenaeus was with him, and Polycarp studied with the Apostle John. Isn't that wonderful? And so they would go over to Polycarp's house where Polycarp would be teaching, and he would say, this is what the Apostle John said. I'm going to give you one of the quotes from Irenaeus, and it goes like this. The Son of God, let's start it out this way. The Son of God became a son of men, so that the sons of men could become sons of God. Absolutely. Isn't that wonderful?
Absolutely.
And that thing is 1900 years old.
Amen.
And all these years, we have wondered, what's our journey? Where are we going? And here it is, that God is turning you and I into children of God. With our past being left behind, with that canceled sin broken, with the power of God through his giftedness, through an understanding that you're part of a community of faith, God is turning us into children of God. And that journey has been available to all of us for now almost 2,000 years.
Amen.
And you and I get to be a part of that. It's really wonderful. When I look back on my now 8 years, right, just as an aside, they voted on Thursday, and I won the vote by two. There was only two people voting, but it was just by two. But isn't it wonderful when you think about, when you look around, I look around. Look at what God is doing in our midst. This is God's doing, and we get to be a part. Let's sing one last song. Great song.
Amen.
I canceled my Dancing with the Stars appointment. I don't think I'm quite there yet. But keep watching and you'll see me eventually. So know that you are loved by God. He really does. And he sent his son. The proof of God's amazing love is that while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. There's no doubt that Christ loves you. So now our work, and that is to reciprocate his response and just say, I love you too. And then because of that, we learn to love one another. Father, we are grateful for this privilege to be able to gather on a sunny day. How fun is that? Father, we are grateful for spring and that all kinds of things are waking up around us, plants, trees, flowers, even those pesky mosquitoes. Lord, we'd ask that you would give us the eyes to see all of the wonder of creation as it wakes up around us. And most of all, that we could celebrate that we're waking up to your glory. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people together said,
Amen.
Great to be together today.